Now I'd like us to look at the passage that I read a little earlier in Ephesians and chapter 5. You remember that we are looking at the passages, or we're looking at the Bible, because we want to encourage ourselves and we want to be prayerful with regard to this local church. We want to come to God in prayer and we want to pray for this church. We want to bring the matters pertaining to this church to God in prayer. We don't want to become discouraged. We don't want to become disillusioned. We don't want to become depressed. But we want to be prayerful. And so we're looking at various passages in the Bible, and I trust that as we look at them, you are encouraged, and you will, in the grace of God, be more prayerful for this church. So we began looking at this passage in verse 18, where the Apostle Paul issues a command. And he says in verse 18, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." That's the command, be filled with the Spirit. And so a couple of weeks ago I was speaking about this, how we as Christians are to take this command in its fullness. It is this present continuous tense, continue to be filled with the Spirit. Be being filled with the Spirit. It's a regular experience rather than a one-off thing. And we are to seek the Lord that He might fill us with the Spirit. And then I was saying that when that happens in a local church, and by the way, the tense is plural rather than singular. When he says be filled with the Spirit, in the Greek, it's addressed to a group of people. It's a plural thing. He's speaking to the church at Ephesus. And he's saying, you as Christians in the church in Ephesus, seek the filling of the Holy Spirit. So I was making this point. What happens in a church when the Holy Spirit comes and fills the members? What happens when regularly, daily, the members are being refreshed and being filled with the Spirit? And I was making the point that verses 19 to 21, you have four things that happen. And it says in verse 19, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. There will be fellowship. Christians address each other. They speak to each other. They seek each other out. They visit each other. And they spend time with each other. And I was making the point that it is spiritual fellowship. It isn't just talking about COVID or Brexit or whatever, but it's speaking about the Lord addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That is the first mark of a church where the Holy Spirit visits regularly. There is spiritual fellowship. This evening I want to look at the second mark, which is the second part of verse 19. And the second part of verse 19 there says, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart, or with your heart. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Imagine that today, imagine that this week, God the Holy Spirit came to visit you. Imagine that you had a wonderful infilling of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, these things happen. They happen to Christians. When the Spirit comes to visit them and He fills them with the love of Jesus, what happens to each person? Well, the simple answer is they have Christian joy. That's what I want to speak about this afternoon, Christian joy. Because that's what this is saying, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Paul says to this church in Ephesus that if the Holy Spirit comes and you have this regular infilling of the Holy Spirit, he says your hearts will be filled with joy. And it will be evident to everybody that your hearts are filled with joy, because you will be singing and you will be making melody in your heart, or with your heart, to the Lord. Your heart won't be filled with bitterness or anger or frustration or any such thing, but it will be filled with joy in the Lord. I know that sometimes we read these things and we hear of these things and we say to ourselves, I don't know how true this is. I wonder if this guy is living on another planet or something like that. And can I tell you this? There is so much joy to be had here on earth. Heaven, of course, is a world filled with joy. But here on earth, there is much joy to be had. Well, I want to make a couple of points this afternoon from this passage. Just a couple of things that I want to say. And the first, as I've already said, I want to say this in the first place, that the Holy Spirit gives us great joy in our lives. The Holy Spirit gives us great joy in our lives. You know, when you read the Bible, you find this. It's interesting how sometimes you can read your Bible and actually miss the point. But when you read your Bible carefully, you find that this note of joy in the Lord is such a significant point. It's such an important thing. You find it in the Old Testament. You find it, for example, I'm just going to pick one or two examples. There are so many. You find it, for example, once the Israelites had crossed the Red Sea. Now let me ask you this question. Let me test your Bible knowledge. You know what happened in the book of Exodus? There they were. They were slaves in Egypt. And they cried out to God that he might deliver them. And God raised up Moses. And Moses gathered the people of Israel. And Pharaoh was defeated because of the 10 plagues. And he says to the people of Israel, you may leave. And so they all leave. And they come to the Red Sea. And the Egyptian army is behind them. And the Red Sea is in front of them. And Moses says to them, you will see the salvation of your God today. And they cross the Red Sea over dry ground. They go on the other side. Pharaoh's army follows. The water returns. The army dies. The Israelites now are on the opposite bank of the Red Sea. Let me ask you this question. What is the first thing that they did? When they had crossed over, they're now on the other side. What is the first thing that they did? The answer is they sang. There's a whole song in Exodus chapter 15, a long song that Moses and Miriam led the children of Israel into. And they all sang with joy because they had been delivered. This tremendous, uninhibited joy before God. They were doing what Paul many centuries later said people are to do, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Moses and Miriam do this, and the children of Israel do this. You move on into the Old Testament, and when the temple is established, what happens in the temple? Well, there is singing with joy. How do we know this? Because so many of the Psalms address this issue about joy in the Lord. We sang Psalm 147 this afternoon. I'm so grateful to Ruth for picking Psalm 147. And this is how it was put in song. Fill your hearts with joy and gladness. Sing and praise your God and mine. You see, that's what the psalm says. Fill your hearts with joy and gladness. Sing and praise your God and mine. Just one of many, many psalms where the note of joy is found. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice, says Paul. And that note is found in the psalms. You remember particularly, I was talking to Ruth on the phone and she reminded me of Ezra's words found in the book of Nehemiah. And it is actually one of the most fascinating passages in the Bible. I urge you to read that passage where Ezra stands before the people of Israel and Ezra addresses them about their sin. And they had sinned. And they break down in tears because they're convicted of their sin. And they repent before the Lord for their sin. And there they are weeping and weeping because the Spirit of God has convicted them. And then Ezra speaks to them. And Ezra says to them, now you stop weeping. You've wept enough. You've repented. You've asked God to forgive you. God has forgiven you. The time of weeping has ended. Be joyful. And then do you know what he says to them? The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. I think that's one of the most significant verses in the Bible. The joy of the Lord feeds prayer. The joy of the Lord feeds Bible reading. The joy of the Lord feeds holy living. Christianity isn't about rules. We've got it wrong. If we think to ourselves, the only reason I pray is because God commands me to pray, and God is standing there with this stern, severe look on his face saying, pray, pray, so I must pray. If I don't pray, he's going to strike me down with lightning, and so I'd better pray. Christianity doesn't work like that. Islam works like that. If we were in a mosque today, I would be casting out curses upon you from Allah. And I would be telling you, next Friday, you must all come to the prayer meeting at the mosque. If you don't, Allah will strike you. That's how false religion works. Do you know how Christianity works? God gives us joy for every Christian duty. And we do every Christian duty out of joy because God has given us joy in it. Why do we pray? Because it's such a joyful thing to do. Why do we read the Bible? Because it's such a joyful thing to do. Why do we pursue holiness, Christ-likeness? It's a joyful thing to do. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, these are real things. You know, these are real experiences. You read testimonies of people and you find that this is how their lives worked. Joy fed every area of their Christian lives. And that, of course, is right. Many of you here are parents. And you want your children to obey you. But do you want your children to obey you because they're afraid of you? Do you want a relationship with your children where they're always cowering, always afraid, always terrified of you, and will obey dutifully because they're terrified of you? Is that what you want? Of course not. There's no happiness in a Christian home like that. You know, if the moment the father walks in through the front door, the children, we'd better obey because dad is here, and you know, he shouts at us and beats us up, and so they obey. Well, you'll get obedience. But it's an obedience born out of fear. Well, the Bible doesn't want that. God, our Father, doesn't want that. That doesn't honor the Father. Isn't it better for our children to say, Dad, Mom, I love you, and because I love you, I'm going to do what you've asked me to do. That is what the Lord wants of us. A joyful obedience born out of love. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, can I just say this? If what I'm saying to you sounds very alien to you, bring it to God in prayer. You know what God admires most is honesty. If you went to the Lord and you said, Lord, I never find joy in my prayer life. Take it to him. Say that to him. Tell him, I've never had joy in my prayer life. The guy was talking about joy in prayer, and I thought, what is all this? I've never had joy in my prayer life. I've never had joy in Bible reading. I've always done it as a kind of dutiful thing. Will you give me joy? Ask him for it. Ask him for it. So, the first thing I want to say then is the Holy Spirit gives us great joy in our Christian lives. He says, be filled with the Spirit, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. The second thing I want to say is this, just 2 points this afternoon. The second thing I want to say is this. True joy is found in Christ alone. True joy is found in Christ alone. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden sinned and fell. And sin has had an impact upon our thinking. Sin has entered every faculty of the human being, and sin has had an impact upon the way we think. And this is what sin has done to our thinking. Please listen, this is very, very important. Sin tells us, if all your circumstances were perfect, you would be happy. If you woke up in the morning and your boiler hasn't broken down, and that your roof isn't leaking, and your car starts straight away, and there hasn't been frost in the night, so you're not having to scrape the windscreen, and you have a job where you are happy, and your colleagues and your workplace are all cooperative and kind and considerate, and the drive, in the days before COVID, the drive to the workplace, there's no traffic and no accidents or anything like that. Your drive is a nice, smooth drive to your office. Your office is a comfortable office, well heated, nice colleagues. And you have a nice, comfortable job where no problems ever arise, no difficulties ever arise. And then the drive back home in the evening, again, very easy drive. And you go home and your family life is good, your wife is happy, your children are happy, and all the nice programs are there on the television. If everything is nice in your life, all the circumstances are nice and no problems in any of your circumstances, then you will have joy. But the moment things go wrong, you wake up in the morning and the boiler's broken in the night, and the roof is leaking, and there's been frost, and your car is covered in frost, and the car doesn't start. And when you finally get it to start, the traffic is terrible. And you get to your workplace, and your colleagues are all ratty. And you come home, and your spouse is in a bad temper, and your children are all in a bad temper. Well, then your joy has gone. That is what sin has done. Sin has told us your joy depends on your circumstances. If your circumstances are good, you will have joy. If your circumstances are bad, you won't have joy. Sin has told us that, and sin is a liar. Our joy does not come from our circumstances. Our joy does not come from our circumstances. It is not the case that when you wake up in the morning, if the boiler is good and no leak in the roof and the car starts and the workplace is good, then you will have joy. You won't. There are many people in the world who don't have problems. Read Psalm 73 when you get home. The psalmist says there are people in the world who don't have problems. There are people in the world who really have a very nice life. They don't have enormous problems. They don't have health problems. They don't have problems in their family. They don't have problems in their house, in their car, in their workplace. There are many people in this world who have actually very easy lives. And they have no joy. Joy doesn't come from our circumstances. Well, where does joy come from then? The answer is very simple. Joy comes from Christ. Do you know what happened when you became a Christian? You fell in love with Jesus Christ. That is what a Christian is. A Christian is a person who fell in love with Jesus Christ. And joy is to love Jesus more each day. And it is to know His love in your heart more each day. That's joy. Your circumstances can be terrible. You can have illness in your body. You can have problems in your family. You can have problems with your house, with your car, with your work. But if each day God the Holy Spirit visits you, and each day God the Holy Spirit sheds the love of Christ into your heart, so you feel loved. Feelings are important. Never underestimate the place of feelings in the Christian life. Feelings are hugely important. We don't live our lives by feelings, but we must seek emotions. Emotions are important. We must ask God to engage our emotions. Emotions are important. We must have feelings. We must feel loved. That's important. And when the Holy Spirit comes to visit, we feel loved. He sheds the love of Jesus into our hearts. This is what the Apostle Paul says to the Romans, this lovely passage, one of my favorite passages in the Bible, where he speaks about the benefits of salvation. And he says, the hope that we have in God is a sure hope because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The actual Greek phrase is that, as I've used this before, it's like Niagara coming into our hearts. Huge quantities of God's love being poured into our hearts. We feel loved. We feel Jesus loves us. Jesus smiles at us. Jesus speaks to us gentle, kind, gracious words of love. You open to the Song of Solomon and you read the Song of Solomon. And as you read, your heart is thrilled because you know this is Jesus speaking to you. And he says, you most beautiful of women, I compare my love to a mare among Pharaoh's chariots. And later on he says, you have ravished my heart. You know all those beautiful words that Jesus speaks. As a lily among brambles, so is my love among the young women. And so he goes on to speak about his people. You are beautiful, my love. You are beautiful. And those words become real to us. We're not just reading things with our minds, but our hearts take them and say, this is Jesus speaking to me. Tender, kind, loving words. I feel his love. That brings joy. And when we feel loved, God the Holy Spirit then inspires our hearts to love him. And there is no greater joy than to love Christ. This is how the human heart was made. The human heart was made to love. We desire to love. And when the human heart loves, the human heart is happy. Do you remember when you fell in love, those of you who are married? And you met this person. And you fell in love. And you must have been like I was. You were on cloud nine. You were skipping. You weren't walking. You were skipping everywhere. And people got totally fed up with you. Because you had this idiot grin on your face. You know, and you were always talking about how wonderful life was and how great, and everybody's saying, oh, I wish you'd shut up, because you're in love. Love does this. You know, love thrills you and love gives you feelings of joy. Now imagine loving a person who is perfect, who never ever disappoints you. In marriage, we get disappointed. But imagine loving a person who never disappoints you. Imagine loving a person, the more you learn about them, the lovelier they become. Everything you learn about them is lovely. It's wonderful. So you read about Jesus, and oh my goodness, I never knew he was this beautiful. And you read some more about Jesus. Oh, I never knew he was this lovely. And you read more about Jesus. I never knew he was this gracious. So the more you know about Jesus, the more you discover his loveliness. Because he is the altogether lovely one. So you see, your heart is never disappointed in love. And you love him more and more. And that brings greater and greater joy to your heart. Joy is being loved by Christ. And loving Christ. That's joy. Joy is not in our circumstances. If you've got into this, all my circumstances must be perfect, then I will have joy. And I'll pray for all my circumstances, they'll all be perfect. And then when they're perfect, I'll have joy. Can I tell you, forget it. You won't have joy like that. I don't want to preempt Mike's series on heaven. But have you noticed, whenever the Bible speaks about heaven, it doesn't speak about what is in heaven. It doesn't speak about the circumstances of heaven. It speaks about Christ. Read Revelation. Revelation is the book of heaven. Because John has visions of heaven in Revelation. Then I saw a vision, and he sees heaven. And there are all these visions of heaven in Revelation. Now, he doesn't say, well, the cars were working well, and the boilers were working well, and the roofs didn't have a leak. And so, don't talk about the circumstances. The Lamb is on the throne, and the elders surround the Lamb and worship Him. And the saints of God surround the Lamb and worship Him. It's all about Christ. Because heaven is all about loving Christ and being loved by Christ. That's heaven. If you want to know what heaven is knowing Jesus' love and knowing love for Jesus. That'll be heaven. And in eternity, you will know Him more and love Him more and know more of His love. And you'll be more and more and more joyful in heaven. So this is the Bible's teaching, that when the Holy Spirit comes and He fills our hearts, we find ourselves singing and making melody to the Lord with our heart. Because we feel the love of God. When He comes, He fills our hearts with the love of Christ. And He inspires our hearts to love Christ. And that is joy. May God help us to grasp this. And may God help us to feel it, to actually experience this tremendous love for God.